I was listening to the opening line of Psalm 139:1, the song we just heard.
Thou hast searched me and known me. The Lord is the only one who really knows me. I don't know myself. I like what Henry Mahan said. We're all three different people. The people we think we are, the people others think we are, and the people God knows we are. And what a glorious thing to think that He knows me in His Son. Now let me remind you, if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 4, that all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word in this book is God-breathed, said exactly as God would have it said. This is the religion of this book. There's nothing in this book that is unnecessary. There's nothing in this book that can be considered of secondary importance. God doesn't reveal things that are of secondary importance. Let me remind you, this is the book of God. But there is no scripture more important than that passage of scripture I just read. The story of Cain and Abel. Now the timing of this story is it's the first thing recorded after the fall. Now that gives us some idea of its significance. It's the first thing recorded after the fall. The teaching of this story, how God is to be worshipped. How God is to be approached. What could be more important than that? And in this story, we have the two representative men, Cain and Abel. Me and you are either a Cain or an Abel. These two men represent the two religions. There are only two religions. The religion of grace and the religion of works. And these two men represent those two religions. And these two men describe how God sees a righteous man and how God sees a wicked man. Now notice I said how God sees, not how you and I see. As I said, we don't see very clearly, but God does. And in this passage of Scripture, we find out who God says is a righteous man and who God says is a wicked man. Once again, that is the two groups, the righteous and the wicked. Cain and Abel. And what I think is so amazing, this is true across the board, all of the wicked believe themselves to be righteous. Cain is the perfect example of that. And all of the righteous believe themselves to be wicked. Abel is the example and the illustration of that. Cain and Abel. Chapter 4, verse 1, And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I have no doubt that she believed that she had the promised seed at this time. He promised one who would bruise the serpent's head. Here he is. I don't know how long this took place after the fall, but she was very excited. I have gotten the man from the Lord. And she conceived and bare Cain. and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now, Cain means purchased, acquired. Abel means vanity. She was very excited about Cain. Abel was kind of an afterthought. Can you imagine if your name was Vanity? It fit pretty good, wouldn't it? Vanity. Abel is vanity. And Abel, verse 2, was a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a worker of the ground that God had already cursed. He was bringing to God that which God had already cursed. You remember when he said to Adam, cursed be the ground for thy sake. Verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground that God had cursed, an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Now the process of time, the end of days, listen to this, it's very important. Even then, there was a time for public worship. That's what that's a reference to. At the end of the days, the time for public worship. Now, worship is private, and the worship that is truly private takes place more powerfully in public worship than it does any other time. The preaching of the gospel. And there was a time for them to meet. When people don't worship publicly, I question whether they're going to worship privately. If someone says, I don't need church, I don't need to hear the gospel, I don't need to come to... Well, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Now, let's go on reading. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, look down in verse 4, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Now we read of two offerings, and these two offerings represent the two religions. Two offerings, two religions. The first is the religion of works. Works makes your salvation dependent in some way on what you do. That is salvation by works. Take it any direction you want. If any aspect of my salvation is dependent upon me doing something, I believe in salvation by works. Salvation by grace is salvation completely dependent upon what Christ has done, what God has done for the sinner. And both of those things represent the two religions. Now, I have no doubt that Adam taught his boys what took place in the garden. And I'm sure he gave graphic detail of the promise of the coming seed that would crush the serpent's head. He knew this was the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody's coming. He told them about how he and Eve watched as God slew that animal and covered them and took away their fig leaf coverings of their own works and covered them with that animal that he slew. He told them that the only way God can be approached is through the sacrifice of that one who is coming. The one who God promised would come. The seed of woman, the virgin-born birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would crush the serpent's head and his heel would be bruised. He believed the gospel. He heard the gospel. There's always only been one gospel. It was the gospel then. It's the gospel now. Adam taught those boys that. Now, Cain saw no need to do what Adam said. He thought, well, you know, I'm sincere. Any old sacrifice will do. I mean, this is my best. I'm sure that he took the best fruits that he had produced from that ground that God had cursed and offered them up to God and said, surely God would accept this. I see the beauty in it. I see the pleasing character of these plants I'm bringing, my hard-earned works. Surely God accept this. I would like it. But Abel was different. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. A slain animal. And he knew that that slain animal wasn't going to wash away his sins. He knew it pointed to the coming one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that the blood of Christ was the only approach to God. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. I love the hymn we sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now that was the religion of Abel. And that's the religion of every believer. I know that there are people listening to this and saying, amen. Amen. That's all my hope. That's all my peace. You see, this was the religion of Abel. He believed himself to be a sinner who deserved death and could only approach God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God who put sin away. Cain saw no need for that. As long as he was sincere, what difference did it make what kind of sacrifice he brought? You know, my heart's right. I had the best of intentions. I was well-meaning. As long as I'm well-meaning, everything's okay. He thought like every natural man thinks, like a man dead in sins, like Adam and Eve before God saved them, like they were in the garden. They didn't see where they had done anything too terrible. They went and hid from God's presence. They didn't ask for forgiveness. They didn't confess their sin. They acted like any natural man would. Well, Cain was doing the same thing. He was acting just like his mommy and daddy did before God saved him. He saw no need of the blood. You see, in reality, he had no respect for or fear of God. And that's the bottom line. You see, the kind of offering you bring says everything about you. The kind of offering I bring says everything about me. You can't separate, and we're going to see this, you can't separate the person and the offering. If I bring my works, all I demonstrate by that is I have no regard for God, no respect for God, no view of His holiness. And I think God can accept my works. I mean, they're good enough. They might not be perfect, but at least I'm sincere. At least I'm doing my best. God can accept this. I would accept Him. They're showing no fear of God, no respect for God, and such a high, self-righteous, blinded view of themselves. Such is Cain. He brings his offering. He did not really believe he deserved death. He did not take seriously what God had said. He didn't take seriously what his father had taught him. He thought he could come into God's presence on his own when it comes right down to it. Now, Cain is an example. He's a very clear illustration of a wicked man who believed himself to be righteous. That's the story of Cain's life. Abel, he believed himself to be a wicked man. He would only come through the blood sacrifice that he knew was pointing to the one who would come. He wouldn't dare approach God any other way. He feared God and believed himself to be a sinner. Once again, Abel is an example of the righteous who truly believe themselves to be wicked. And I know this, God viewed Abel as righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ viewed Abel as righteous. Do you remember when he talked about the blood of righteous Abel being shed? Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous." God testifying of his gifts. This is God's testimony of this man. He was righteous. Cain, the scripture says, was of that wicked one in 1 John chapter 3. And he is listed in the example of a false prophet in the book of Jude. We read of the way of Cain, the way of works. Every false preacher is a preacher of the way of Cain, the way of works. Now, what I want us to consider next, after we consider these two boys bringing their offerings, Abel, his name means vanity, he brought the blood. Cain, whose name means acquired and purchased, he had purchasing power, he had ability. He brought the fruit of the ground, his own works. These are the two offerings. Now, look at God's view of these offerings. The last sentence of verse 4, "And the Lord had respect." Now that's a very powerful word. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now you see, you can't separate the person from the offering. God had respect to Abel. I mean, he looked at Abel and he respected this man. He viewed him highly. He esteemed him. Why did he view Abel like this? Because you can't separate Abel from his offering, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the blood of Christ makes that one who comes into God's presence somebody that God respects, somebody that God esteems, because they're perfectly righteous in God's sight. God had respect to Abel and his offering. But to Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. Now think of this thing of respect. How do you feel when someone disrespects you? You feel a certain amount of resentment, don't you, when someone disrespects you? That's a bad feeling. Respect. You know, respect is the foundation of a good relationship. In a marriage, respect. Respect for your spouse. Children are taught to respect their parents. Respect is very, very important. You do your children a great disservice. Listen to me. You do your children a great disservice if you don't teach them to respect authority. Respect their teachers. Respect the law. Respect their parents. Respect every place where God has placed authority. And as a matter of fact, the scripture says if you do that, it'll be well with them. The thing of it is, if your kids disrespect authority, they're going to be failures. They're going to have a hard time in everything they do. But if they respect authority, they're going to do well. They're going to do much better. And so this thing of respect is such an important thing in relationships. Respect. And you know, there's nothing more ugly. You think about this. There's nothing more ugly. And let me repeat that, ugly, than a disrespectful person. Someone who doesn't give respect where respect is due. They're disrespectful. And, oh, that person is not somebody you want to be around. Disrespectful. Now, I realize somebody says, well, see what they're thinking of their spouse. You need to respect me. Well, yeah, you do. But also remember this, respect is earned. Respect is earned. But where it's there and someone doesn't give it, that is so ugly. This thing of respect, such an important concept. Now, God had respect. He looked with approval and gazed upon with admiration Abel and his offering. And if you come to God the way Abel did, God has respect for you. He gazes upon you with approval. He sees you as perfect. That is the way God viewed Abel and his offering. Abel's person could not be separated from his sacrifice. Now let me repeat this scripture again. I've already quoted it once, Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel knew what he was doing. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. It doesn't say that he was counted as righteous. He was righteous. That's what the blood of Christ does. God testifying of His gifts. This isn't man's testimony. This is God's testimony. God testifying of His gifts. Now this is the worship of God and the only way He is to be reproached. But look in verse 5. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Now Cain had no respect for God. If he did, he would have never brought that offering. He had no respect for God. This offering was an act of disobedience. He didn't bring what God commanded. There was no regard to God's holiness, no regard to God's attributes. He was coming just the way he thought it would be okay to come. No confession of his sin and his deservedness of death. Cain and his offering cannot be separated. Now all you have to know about Cain is his offering. He was a self-righteous man. He thought God could accept what he brought. He had no respect or reverence for God. He thought a holy God could accept his gifts, bringing God down to his level. He had no respect for God. Now, God had no respect for him. And if I come into God's presence like Cain did, God will have no respect for me. As a matter of fact, I will be offensive to him, just as Cain was. Now look what it says about Cain in verse 5. And Cain was very wroth. He was angry over this. He was mad. This is not fair. Why would he accept my brother's works and not accept mine? This is not fair. He was very wroth and his countenance was fallen. Well, I've seen that before. People hearing the gospel and their countenance falls. There's no love for what's being said, only anger. Such is Cain. His countenance was fallen, very wroth. Now, what that means, this gives you some of the idea of the presumption of Cain. All of a sudden, Cain had become God's judge. He could see what God was doing and saying, I disagree with that. I think that's wrong. Now, anytime I respond to the gospel like that, oh, I become God's judge. All of a sudden, I'm God's moral superior. And I can determine what's right and what's wrong. What a proud, presumptuous view of himself. It's like that man in Romans 9. This isn't fair. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Thou wilt say to me, why is he at thine fault then? How can he hold me responsible for what I do if salvation is totally by his sovereign mercy? Who's resisted his will? I can't resist it. How can he hold me responsible? All of a sudden that person has become God's judge, knowing what God should do and what God shouldn't do. I love the way Paul says, nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? What makes you think you have the moral ability and the sense to judge what God does is right and what God does is wrong? God's God. Keep your mouth shut. That's what he means by that. Now, look, why is thy countenance fallen? Look what he says in verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Sin's the cause. I think this is very interesting. The first time sin is ever mentioned in the Scripture is bringing the wrong sacrifice. Now, there's some significance to that. The first time sin is ever mentioned, if you bring the wrong sacrifice, sin lieth at the door. Sin is the cause of this. Now, I see the kindness of the Lord in this question. It's kind of like I saw the kindness last week of the Lord in dealing with Adam and Eve. They never asked for mercy. They never confessed their sins. They were just victims. This is God's fault. I mean, they acted just like every other natural man acts that doesn't know God. But God had mercy on them anyway and provided a sacrifice. Well, here's the same. Dealing with Cain, if you come the way Abel does, you'll be accepted. If you come bringing the right sacrifice, you'll be accepted. If you come pleading only the blood, you'll be accepted. If you ask for mercy, you'll have it. The Lord said, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Now you can't, I wanted mercy, I wanted grace, but I wasn't one of the elect. Christ didn't die for me, I wanted mercy. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You thought God should treat you on the basis of your works. That's why you're in trouble. Cain believed works. That's all you can say. He had no respect for God. And he couldn't say, well, I wanted mercy and God wouldn't give it to me. Nobody's ever going to be able to say that. If you ask for mercy, you'll have mercy. Everybody in here, everybody out of here. If you ask for mercy, you'll have mercy. Anybody that comes to Christ, I don't care who they are, they will not be turned away. The Lord said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise, for no reason whatsoever, cast out. If you come the way your brother did, you'll be accepted. But, and, if thou doest not well, if you come your own way, what does it say? If you do not well, sin lies at the door. Sin is the cause of it. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, if you don't bring the right sacrifice, sin lies at the door. And sin desires to rule over you. And he will. This is not talking about his brother at this time. Sin lies at the door, and sin is seeking to rule over you. And you're not to have sin rule over you. That's what he's saying. Now, what's all that mean? If I'm saved, it's all God's fault. If I'm lost, it's all my fault. Very simply. If I'm saved, it's all God's fault. If sin has dominion over me, it's all my fault. I'm not a victim in this thing. It's all my fault. Verse 8. Now after this took place, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. Now that is it was more than a conversation. There was a heated argument that took place. This was not friendly conversation. This is not well, we'll agree to disagree. Not at all. There was an argument that took place. And I know what that argument was over. The sacrifice. The blood. That was the issue then. And that's the issue now. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can hear Cain saying to Abel, "This is not fair that God accepted your sacrifice and did not accept mine." Abel replies, "Cain, this is the only way of approach to a holy God. There are no other ways." Cain says, "Why, you self-righteous, think your way's the only way, jerk. You think your way's the only way. I don't like this." Abel says, "Cain, this is not my way, this is God's way. The only way to approach God is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking to Him only, resting in who He is and what He did, knowing that God must cast you off if it wasn't for the grace of Christ and the blood of Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." God put it this way, and this happened after this event, but He still understood this. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when I see your sincerity, not when I see your works, not when I see your understanding or your knowledge. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's always been the gospel. Well, Cain is boiling by now. He says, "I'll show you blood." And he commits the first murder. Now remember, he didn't have the fear of a human judge appearing in court, standing before a judge and jury, and the fear of being thrown into jail or anything like that. There wasn't anything like that around yet. He didn't have the restraints that you and I do that would keep us from committing certain acts. All that was gone. All he knew was he hated this man, and he killed him. And what was the issue? The sacrifice. That was the only issue. The sacrifice. It was the only issue then, and it's the only issue now. Whose blood was shed? This is the blood of the Son of God. Why was it shed? He was made sin. He became guilty before God. That's why He died. Who did He die for? Is that an issue? It certainly is. He died for the elect. He died for those the Father gave Him. Well, what did He accomplish by that death? The complete salvation of everybody He died for. That was the issue then. That is the issue now. Now look in verse 9. Verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now, every sin you and I have ever committed, a lot of them we don't know about, a lot of them we've forgotten. Oh, we might have felt bad when we got caught at something, but we've forgotten about it. Every sin you and I have ever committed cries to God from the ground. Every one of them. God's just. No sin will ever go unnoticed or unpunished by Him. The way we sinned against God, used, abused, and mistreated people, all acts of dishonesty, every sinful desire, it all cries to God from the ground. Abel or Cain, you might not feel so bad about this. You may think Abel had it coming. But this sin, the blood of your brother that the ground soaked up after you smashed his brains in, it's crying to me from the ground. What does it say? Avenge. Punish. Put to death. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 12. Or Hebrews chapter 11, rather. No, Hebrews 12. I want you to see this. Verse 22, but you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. And look at this next line. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, what did Abel's blood cry? Condemn. Revenge. Punish. What does the blood of Christ cry? Justify. Forgive. Save. And it never cries in vain. Everybody that the blood cries for this is saved by the God of glory. Truly, the blood of Christ, that blood that flowed from His body down the wood of the tree into the ground and soaked up, the blood, because of the death and the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, go back to Genesis 4. We'll close up. And now, verse 11. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto her her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. No sorrow for his sin. My punishment is greater than I can bear. I love Charles Spurgeon's comments on this. Most preachers, if they were sentenced to an eternity of listening to themselves preach, would cry with Cain of old, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I see that. Verse 14, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. No certain dwelling place. There's no understanding of dwelling in Christ. Just all over the place. It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. I'm in trouble. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord protected his earthly life. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's powerful words, isn't it? He went out from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to be in the Lord's presence. What did Adam and Eve do? They hid from the presence of the Lord. They didn't want to be in the Lord's presence. Cain didn't either. He went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. You know what Cain did? He went out and made this world a better place. He went out and builded him a city. I'm sure it was a good city. And I'm sure all kinds of good came out of that, earthly speaking. He immersed himself into the things of this world. He went out from the presence of the Lord and builded him a city. Which man am I? Which man are you? Cain, daring to approach God with something you've done, showing no respect for God and such a high opinion of yourself. Or Abel, who saw no safety in approaching God any way than the blood of the coming one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew that he was a sinner and couldn't approach God any other way. Which one are you? Cain or Abel? If you're Cain, God doesn't respect you any more than you respect God. If you're Abel, God gazes upon you with approval and respect because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I ask in Christ's name, I ask that you would unite our hearts together to pray, to fear your name. Lord, let not any in this room, for Christ's sake, leave here as a Cain. But Lord, let us all be Abels, looking only to thy Son. Lord, you moved Adam and Eve to name Abel, Abel, vanity. And we know that in and of ourselves, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Fitting name. Oh, that we might be found in thy Son. And bless us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, could you come lead us in closing hymn?